You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Once again, hello everybody. It's good to see all of you here. This is our third service for the weekend at Westside Church. And it's such a privilege to be able to lead the team that leads the church here. And we have fun while we're doing it. We don't think that we know everything, that's for sure. We certainly don't. Terry said we've been married almost 40 years, and we're going to share with you some tips. And some of those are going to be the ones that we learned the hard way. And through trial and error, much error, and getting back on track through the Word of God and by Him. But it's just great to be part of a church family. Look at all the wonderful people around here. Some of you are newer in the family. Some of you have been around a long time, a long time. And some of you are just exciting, discovering new things about this church family, and I'm so excited to be part of it. So I hope to see many of you there at Westside 101 this afternoon. And we're in Acts chapter 2. We're in the fifth or sixth week of our Acts series. We're going to be going through this. Now, Jesus left, and he talked to his disciples about the kingdom of God. Then he said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and I want you to be my witnesses, but I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Yeah. And then Jesus left, goes back up, and the disciples are looking in the sky, and the angel says, don't keep looking up there. Get busy with what Jesus called you to do. Someday he's going to come back the same way he left, and you'll see him. Everybody will see him. And then the second half of chapter 1, the disciples got on with business. They went back to Jerusalem. They did a little administrative stuff, and we saw some ingredients that were necessary in the early church. They were in unity. They were obedient to Jesus, and they had good leadership, and they were praying persistently, all those things. But none of those things amount to anything without God's almighty presence coming on. So the first part of chapter 2 that we did last week, the Holy Spirit comes, fills them. They start speaking in other tongues. A mighty wind comes rushing through the building and tongues of fire on their head. It's very, very exciting. And it's so exciting that thousands of people come. Wouldn't that be amazing if all of a sudden God moved in here and we opened the blinds here and our whole parking lot is full of that 2,000 people going, what's going on? There's something. So Joe has to get up, or Mark has to get up on the roof and start shouting to the people and say, these people aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is the Holy Spirit. This is what God prophesied. And Peter does this, and he starts preaching to these thousands of people. It's very, very exciting. So I want you to get into it. Promise me to get into it today, to really ask God to show you a measure, just a drip of the excitement that was going on that day. Because the disciples were going, woohoo, this is exciting. This is the Holy Spirit that was promised. And because of this, we're all going to die. We're going to be martyrs. But we're going to go out. We're going to go out in a flame of glory, and we're going to go meet Jesus. All right? So that's what we get to do. We get to be his witnesses. We get to lay down our life for the cause of the kingdom. Isn't that exciting? Okay, so here we go. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And I'm going to comment as we go through here. And pray for my voice, you prayers out there. After three services, I got such a weak voice. It just doesn't last long when I start yelling. And I started yelling Thursday night and this morning. I'm trying to imitate Peter, but he talked to thousands of people with no microphone. Can you imagine that? So some of you guys could do that. So practice. So then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles. Okay, I'm stopping right there. Did you know there's a sermon already? It says, Peter taking his stand with the 11. Peter wasn't up there by himself. We call this team. We call this unity. We call it collaboration. We call it working together. We call it being the body of Christ. It's not a one-man show. Yeah. And so it says, Peter taking his stand with the 11. In chapter 3, in a few weeks, we're going to go through the portion where it says Peter and John are walking through the temple, and there's a man there who's lame, and he's asking for alms for the poor. And Peter and John stop and look at the guy. The guy thinks he's getting lucky. He's going to get some money. And Peter looks at him and he goes, I don't have any gold. I don't have any silver. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And so this guy gets up and walking and leaping and praising God. We know that story. But before that, there's a little phrase that we overlook oftentimes. And it says, Peter looked at the guy and says, look at us. He doesn't say, look at me. He says, look at us. These are little clues that we see all through the New Testament. You never see Paul going out by himself. It's always Paul and Barnabas. Or actually, it's Barnabas and Paul, then Paul and Barnabas. Then it's Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy. Then it's these guys going out together, and the Holy Spirit organically moves these guys. But they're always working together in team. It's not a one-man show. There is a team of elders that lead this church. It's not a one-man show. They are mutually submissive to each other. Yes, there's a captain in the team. We see that all through Scripture. Peter appeared to take the point in the first couple decades in Jerusalem. God the Father appears to take point among the Godhead when he says in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. You see team again. But the Father sends Jesus. The Father recalls Jesus. The Father sends the Spirit. Jesus and the Spirit are in submission to the Father, but they're not less than. They are Almighty God. Jesus is Almighty God, eternal, creator of this universe. But within the Godhead, there's an eternal fellowship with himself. There is teamness. Within the early church, there is team there. In the home, there is team. In a godly Christian home, you have mom and dad. They are the leadership team of the home. That's the little miniature eldership team of the little miniature flock called home and the family. And together, they oversee all aspects of the home. That's the same picture we see in the church. The home is a microcosm of the church. But within that team, there's leadership and there's function. Not inequality. There's full equality, but different functions. And no matter how much we want, we can never have exactly the same functions. I will never be with child. I cannot have that function. I don't want that function, actually. I want the function God created me for. But there's equality. Terry and I are equal before God. He's no respecter of persons. We're going to look at those. But we see team, 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 team all through Scripture. Now, I said all that to say this. That concept is diametrically opposed to our culture in America in 21st century. We have a culture in America. I love my country. I served in the military for my country, and I would have laid down my life for my country. I don't know if I would now, but I would have when I was gung-ho, okay, and a kid, stupid. And so that's why wars are won with 18-year-olds. Anyway, so that's a separate subject. Sorry, I didn't mean to get off on that. That's why young people, I want you gung-ho for Jesus, man, all out for Jesus. This world needs young people that are on fire for Jesus that will turn this world upside down. Well, anyway, these apostles were on fire. But in our culture, a great aspect of this nation is a fierce independence and pioneering spirit that made our country strong and self-reliant. And we always know that our strengths can oftentimes be our weakness. Say if somebody is very generous, that's a strength. God put that in them. But generosity where you're giving away your food so your family doesn't have any, that's a weakness. You didn't know when to say no. You didn't know when to use your gift and when to stop using your gift and allow God to come in and fulfill the rest. Oftentimes, our strength is our weakness. And so in America, we have a huge blind spot. And that is this thing called independence. Nobody tells me what to do. You know, non-denominational churches were birthed in our culture because it's our national spirit of independence, and nobody tells me what to do, and I'm not going to be connected. We're a non-denominational church, but we're connected. And so you don't see ever in Scripture where a local church is not connected in relationship to the outside, to the bigger picture. We're not isolated and independent. We are part of the bigger picture. And so this team thing, applies to us as a church as well. We are connected to churches around the world. We partner with other churches around the world. We're partnering with LifeStart Church in San Jose. We birthed that church out of here. And let me say this, by the way, we're not the mother church and they're not the daughter church. Sometimes we call it the mothership, you know. We're not that. The moment that we sent out Patrick and Vanessa to start the new church in San Jose, we became peers. We're both relating. They relate to the apostolic team we relate to. We relate to the apostolic team. Patrick is now my peer. He's not a subordinate where he has to do what we say. That's the great thing. When you release your kids from your home, they are peers. When you parents, when you say goodbye to your kids and you release them to start their own household, you're now peers. You don't have this parental control over them. They're commanded to honor you, but they're not commanded to obey you anymore. All right? So this thing of independence in our culture, I hope I'm not confusing you. I hope that if this is a strength in our culture, but it can also become a weakness. The declaration of independence. This. It's like a holy word of this thing. And nobody tells me what to do. And little kids in the back seat, parents, how many times have you heard this in the back seat? You're not the boss of me. Right? Okay? Nobody wants to be told what to do in our culture. That is not a universal trait all over the world. It's by and large, it's an American a trait that's being exported all over the world. It's not all that great in that area. We need, as believers, to declare a declaration of dependence on one another. We need each other. And Paul says that as a part of the body of Christ, each of you is part of it. You're not it, you're part of it. Westside Church is not it, we are part of it. We're not the only church in this region. We are part of the church in this region. And together, all believers in this region, whatever church they go to, that honor God, that love his word, that are followers of Christ, we are his body and his bride in this region, and we will change this region. We will declare his goodness in this area. We'll do our part because we have a certain gift as a church. You'll do your part in this church because you have a certain gift, but we don't all have the same gift. We're part of it. Isn't that great to be connected to the bigger picture that it is not all dependent on you? Some of us have this Messiah complex where we think, oh, if I don't do my part, the whole world's going to fall apart. No, it's not. It actually isn't. All right? Your job will fail, but we want to remember that we are part of it. We're not just little, independent, like I'm the thumb, and Jesus is the head, and so it's just me and Jesus. How many times have you heard that? It's just me and Jesus. I don't need the church. It's just me and Jesus. And so you got a little thumb and a big head here, and you're just hopping down the street. That's not a body. That's not the body of Christ. Or my favorite is the liver. What if you're the liver and Jesus is the head? And you go down the street. All right? That's not a body. You're not going to be effective. We need each other. Paul says, each of you are members of the body. We need one another. Jesus is the head. That position is taken. It's up to you to find out what your gifts and your calling and get in and do your part and serve the king and the kingdom. Isn't that fun? It's exciting. So that's just the first sentence. And he shouts to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you. Now we have a bold Peter. Not the Peter who ran away from the soldiers that were arresting Jesus. And then he kind of was on the outskirts and sitting by the fire. And then he denied Jesus three times. That Peter is now Mr. Bold Peter. The little Peter who was so afraid, he pulls out his sword and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. Remember? When they come to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out his CCW and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And I could just see Jesus. I could just see Jesus. Like this. And they go, who are you? We're looking for this Jesus. And Jesus goes, I am he. Well, I am is his name. I am that I am. And when he says, I am, boom, they all fall down backwards. I love that. I would like to see that. I want to see the Blu-ray of that with surround sound. And then they get up again and they go, where is he? I'm expecting him to say, I am here. Then boom, go down again. If I was Jesus, I would have done it like four or five times. But he only did it once. So Peter, or Jesus, picks up the ear, puts it back on the guy, goes, come on, Peter, that's not how we're doing this. I talked to you about this. Well, this Peter, this impetuous Peter, is now bold Peter. And he says, listen, all of you. And he's not just talking to a handful of people. He's talking to thousands of people now. So this is now Peter's sermon, his first sermon filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to take 2 weeks on Peter's sermon here. All right? And he's full of boldness. He's full of the power of the Holy Spirit. This mighty rushing wind had just gone through, and thousands of people were standing around. He says, listen carefully, all of you. Fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel, in the last days. We are in the last days now. When Jesus left, until he returns, are the last days. These are long last days for us, 2,000 years. But Almighty God isn't constrained by time and space. He is out of time and space. He is in eternity, so it's nothing to him. He can see all these different aspects. I wish I could see that kind of stuff. It takes an eternal Almighty God to be able to handle that kind of stuff. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. What days are we in? The last days. What is God doing? Pouring his Spirit out. I love that. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. And they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke, and the sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter is prophesying from Joel, which was hundreds of years earlier. Joel was prophesying about the future. Peter is declaring that prophecy to come to pass. It is now the last days. And he's saying it with conviction and with boldness, and the crowd is hanging on every word that he says. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. He's talking to them, and they're listening. And then listen to the boldness that Peter has. He said, but God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross. Whoa. And killed him. Now, if you go to the Middle East today and you have a crowd of 5,000 people and you start offending them, you better start running. Because that's what happened there. He said, you nailed him to the cross and you killed him. And these were people that were being drawn. These were the Jewish people that were being drawn from all over the city, hearing their languages from where they were from. It's amazing, this picture. Because it was the same crowd who weeks before said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And now they were convicted because the power of God had come. And Peter was preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you that when you share Jesus with your friends, if you try to do it in your own strength and just kind of tiptoe around the issues and you don't want to offend them and all those kind of things, there comes a time when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and it says, the Bible's talking about you here. Or is it a time that you got your life in order? And you look them in the eyes and you don't flinch and you don't back down. And you know it's because you're full of love for them, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through you to them. That's what will make an effect. Not going around offending everybody. Not getting a megaphone and yelling across the street at them. Painting signs on your front yard and all that kind of stuff. It's the presence of God. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the boldness that he gives us. Verse 24, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him. Now Peter's quoting David. I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts with his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. How many of you could recite that? Peter recited it, and he was uneducated and a fisherman. More than likely, couldn't read. But the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him and brought to remembrance what he had learned since he was a kid. That's what God can do for you. Bring to remembrance things that you know to be right, know to be from the throne of heaven, and to be able to share those things with boldness without backing down and making a difference in the people that God's connected you with. Dear brothers, think about this, Peter says. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. And we're going to stop there today. Peter's going to finish his sermon next week. But we got a couple of points I want to pull out of here for us today. I hope God is already speaking to us. I hope that God is moving among us. I hope that God's already tweaked us. Maybe it was a song that we sang. Maybe it was something that somebody already said. Maybe it's something in Scripture that we've read already, but it's something that all say, I want us to be an expectant people. Every time we come together, every time we gather together, we come together to hear from God. And when God speaks, we listen and we change. He doesn't do the changing. We do the changing. We do the adjusting. We do that going from glory to glory, maturity to maturity, growing, moving forward in Christ. I love this. Number one, out of here, God can use anyone, even a Peter, who was impetuous, cut off the high priest's servant's ear. By the way, adults, if you ever run out of games to play at a party, do this one. It's kind of like pin the tail on the donkey, but it's called pin the ear on the high priest's servant. We actually did that. It was the funnest game. We were adults. Spin around, take this ear, try to pin it on. Anyway, that was free. That's just ideas. I'll have a book of ideas. Verse 14 says, then Peter stepped forward, okay? Peter, who was fearful, who was afraid, who denied Christ, who Jesus restored, but now the power of the Holy Spirit was on him and he steps forward. And he preaches to thousands of people. You know what? At the end of next week, we'll see that 3,000 men got saved just at that first preach. I'm waiting for the day when we see 3,000 people get saved here in one day. Until that day, we're gonna work and we're going to go after one by one by one. But I'm waiting for that day when God, to pour out his Spirit, will do amazing things in our city. So God will use anyone, even Peter. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will make you useful. And use your gifts for his glory instead of our own. We're not building our own kingdom. We're building his kingdom. This was a new Peter. He was bold, but he was also humble. You know, when he met the guy at the temple, the crippled man, he goes, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. He wasn't being pretentious. He goes, I don't have that. But what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That's a bold yet humble Peter. So, a lot of times people have felt that they've made such bad mistakes that God could never forgive them or use them. I hope that's not us here today. I hope that no matter what our past is, no matter how much we failed him, and there's people sitting here right now that are thinking, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how many times I've failed him. And it's not, I'm not a bank robber or things like that, but it's like, I don't know how many times God has asked me to do something. I just don't do it. God's not going to use me. I'm telling you that God can use you if you allow him to fill you afresh, to fill you every day. Like Paul says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. God can use you. He can use anyone, no matter what you've done. God promises to forgive you and to make you useful for his kingdom. There's always hope. There's always the next best step. Just like a geodesic dome, it's one of those things at the playground. The kids play on it. It's a bunch of triangles hooked together, and you're climbing your way to the top, but there's no straight line to the top. It's like you come to this junction, and you say, which way am I going to go? This way. Ah, that's a bad decision. You kind of went down. But God says, okay, this is now your next step. Here's the good decision to go. And God will always say, keep going forward, keep going forward. Don't look backwards. You can't change what you did 1 minute ago, but you always can look forward. Number two, God can use everyone. Not only can he use anyone, he can use everyone. In verse 17, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So God gives us his spirit. He says, I'll pour out my spirit. Number one, A, to live in us. John 14:17. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him, Jesus said, because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and will be in you later. I love that. Jesus was talking to his disciples, says, the Holy Spirit lives with you right now and will be in you. In other words, in the future, you're going to have more of the Holy Spirit than you have now. So we see a separate experience here, and we see the New Testament. We're not going to argue about it or fight about it. Some people say, well, you get the Holy Spirit when you come to Jesus. Yeah, that's true. But there's also a fullness or coming upon of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that happens at conversion. Sometimes it happens as a separate experience, and the New Testament is full of numerous examples of both. So we're not going to argue about that. But our goal, our desire, is to constantly be filled, keep on being filled, Paul says, with the Holy Spirit, spending time in his presence, spending time in his word, spending time in good fellowship, in worship before him, acknowledging his presence every moment of every day, being so full of the Spirit that what comes out of you is him, not you. Because if you're full of yourself, junk is going to come out. But if you're full of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things will ooze out of you because it's the Holy Spirit. It's Almighty God just overflowing from you to others. David says, my cup overflows. We want to overflow with the goodness of God. He comes to live in us. B, he comes to fill us. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. C, he comes to give us gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, to each is given, to each is given, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So whatever gifts he's giving you, it's for the common good. So who does God give his Spirit to? Everyone. Everyone. First of all, male and female. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I love this. When this was declared, when this was spoken, the Middle East, as it almost is today, was the most oppressive place on the planet for females. Women were considered, basically wives were considered property to be done with, whatever they want, whatever the husband wants. Oppressive, no voice, no opinion, no anything except used and abused. And I'm telling you that every nation around the world today that has as their basis a Judeo-Christian ethic where females are honored and respected and considered as equals before God, that's the countries where you have most freedom for females. A lot of times we say, oh, Christianity is so restrictive for females. Well, that's not really true. It's actually the places where there's most freedom and liberty. Also, young and old. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. So the gender barrier was broken, and the generational barrier was broken, and the socioeconomic barrier was broken on rich and poor alike. So all these things, in this one little prophecy, all these things, all these walls come tumbling down. A few chapters later, Peter says, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. And you might have heard that God is no respecter of persons. That's what that means. God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what's right. So, not only anyone and everyone, but who qualifies to be that anyone and everyone? Everyone. This is very simple today. Anyone and everyone. And everyone. All right? Verse 20, 1, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that. Faith in Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, a call of God on your life is not an exclusive thing for just a few. God has called each one of you for a particular use. And your willingness to be used for God's particular use is called, the theological word is called sanctification. That means you are set aside, you are setting yourself aside, you are making yourself available for God's exclusive use. I'm now not living for myself, I'm living for Him. This is the process of becoming Christ-like. It's the process of using your gifts to bring glory and honor to Him. It's this lifelong process of growing to be more like Jesus. Are you already saved? Yes. That's justification. That's already final. You're going to go to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. You now are a Christian. You're a believer. You're part of God's family. But there's not only are we saved, but we are being saved. That's justification. Sanctification is this process. Yes, we're going to heaven. This is just what we're doing here on earth. How effective are we going to be for the kingdom? When Jesus comes back and said, what'd you do with those gifts I gave you? We have to give an account. Those parables are always talking to Christians, always talking to believers. What'd you do with what I gave you? I'm calling you to account. Not only were we saved, not only are we being saved, but we will be saved. That's glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. If you know those and have a handle on those, you are brilliant theologians. All right. So everyone, 1 John 1:12, King James says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. The ESV says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Everyone who believes, everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believes in him, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is available to all. Whosoever, in that verse that Peter just preached, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's available for everyone. Now, there's a little caveat here. There's a little asterisk that I want to give you. Remember that in John 6:44, Jesus said this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws to me. So, when we say yes to God, when we were going along our merry way, remember when you were sinning and happy? And then all of a sudden you're sinning and you're not happy anymore. Like, this is no fun anymore. Something's drawing me. It's like somebody's got a hook in me. Probably my grandma's praying for me and something's pulling me over here. And I'm turning away from my old life, turning to Jesus. The Father draws you. Jesus said, you can't come to me, can't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. So we can't take credit for God drawing us. He not only forgave us, he not only paid the price for us, but he's also the one that gives us the faith to even say yes to him. So it's all him. What a great God he is. Aren't you glad that he didn't leave it to us? Because we wouldn't make it. He made the first move. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us and made a way for us. It's all God. I love that. What does all this mean? We're in the last days. Jesus is coming back. And we have a choice. If we've said yes to us, I believe most of us in here have said yes to Jesus. We've made him Lord of our life. We're not perfect. We don't think we've arrived. We're sinners saved by grace. We are trying to become more Christ-like. That's that sanctification process. We've said yes to him. We're trying to do the right thing in his strength. Most of us, that's our situation. This is the last days. Jesus is coming back. We have a job to do. We do. Some of us sitting here today might not have ever said yes to Jesus, but for some reason, things are different, and somebody's drawing you. Something's just drawing you, and that's the Father drawing you. We can't explain those things. I have friends who are literally driving down the street, and it's like something took their wheel, and they turned right into the church where we were just starting church service. They walk in, feel the presence of God, give their heart to Jesus, and they're serving Jesus today, 25 years later. I have several friends that has happened to. There's other people that go, I was going on my merry way and God was drawing me. So no matter where you are, if you're searching, if you're asking questions, it's because God has his finger on you and he's gently pulling you. He's not going to force you to do anything. He's not going to push you through a door. He's going to open the door and say, would you come in? Would you come in and fellowship with me? Would you come in and say yes? So we have a mandate. We have this call to make disciples of all nations. We have this call to tell people about Jesus. We have this call to be his witnesses everywhere, in Jerusalem and from there outward. We have a message to say that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He has purpose for you. He wants you to be his own. We have the way to accomplish it. He's given us a way to stay connected. He's given us the word. He's given us strategies. We not only have the mandate and the message, but we have the means. And it's all from God. It's all given to us by God. He can use anyone. Peter said yes. He can use everyone, all who come to him. And all who receive him are eligible. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Just before we close, a couple questions. Have you made yourself available for him to use you? When we do leadership training, I tell the leaders this, your greatest ability is your availability. Saying, I am simplifying my life. I'm setting myself so that I can be used by God. I'm not just saying, yeah, Jesus, use me, but I fill up and schedule my whole life so much that there's not 1 minute where he could use me if he wanted to. Have you made yourself available? How can God use you? What are your gifts? Are you discovering your gifts? Are you asking God what your gifts are? Are you asking friends and your small group and saying, you know, what are the things that I'm good at? How can I be used? And have you said yes to him? If you haven't said yes to Jesus, you can say yes right where you're seated today. Say, yes, Jesus, I don't know all the answers, but I do know I want to follow you. I do know I want to give you my life. Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for Peter's boldness and his example. He was just like us, human being with failures, frailty, but he said yes to you, yes to be used by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this, God. I pray that we would be Christ followers as well, making ourselves available for you. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. There's three things. At the end of every service, if you would, do this. You don't have to do it, but maybe take 15 seconds or 30 seconds and ask God, Lord, what are you saying to me? And pause. And listen and hear, and then say, okay, what am I going to do about that? Is he speaking all the time? And the reason I say that is because we get in routines, right? We gather, we meet, we end the service, we say, ask God, what is God saying to me? What am I going to do about it? But no, what is God saying to me? To me. And Lord, what am I going to do about what you're saying to me? Give opportunity for that today. And we're going to celebrate communion. We have the elements up front and in the back. And I just want to read. So another thing where we can make it a routine. Yeah, we're going to go to communion. We're going to get the juice and the cracker. Remember the cross. Amen. All right? But this is what Jesus said over 2,000 years ago again. And this is to me. He said this to me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said that when he's on the cross, pierced and bleeding and beaten. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's me. It's you. Because I blow it. But I'm forgiven. We're forgiven every day because of the blood of Christ. And that's what we're celebrating. It's a celebration of his goodness. And also, thirdly, we have baskets up here for our, we celebrate, part of our worship is giving tithes and offerings. Basically, it's money, right? And I just want to say, I want to say this rightly. I know that God, for me, and nobody can tell me different, because I know that God has kept my truck running for me. It might sound silly, but it's true. I've got an old beat-up truck, and I know the favor of God is on that thing. We cannot outgive God. We can't. And we don't see everything that he does through our, it's an act of obedience when we give, but it's mainly a heart attitude toward the kingdom, toward advancing the kingdom. And we can rest in that God is faithful in everything. So let's celebrate right now. This is our last song, and just allow God to minister. Thank you.